to measure health in relationships. Different ways we can do this in our families, but definitely different ways we can do this in a church environment. Psychologists call this method the method of excavation. I was reading in a self-help book and they were talking about how you should do this in your family. They say, if you want to know what kind of family you have, just get an index card. And on one side of the index card, write this statement. In this family, the one thing you must always do is, and then leave some blank lines. And then flip the card over, and on the other side you write, in this family, the one thing you must never do, and then you leave some blank lines. And give it out to the people in your family, your spouse, your children. And they say, when you get those cards back, and you put together everything that people have said, no matter what else you say are the values in your family, no matter what you say about your family culture and what you really emphasize, those are the things that people have imbibed, and it'll tell you everything about what your family is truly all about. I was reading in that book, I thought obviously about my family, but then I thought about the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, and I just wondered, if we handed out those cards, what would people write down? Just think about the West Side Church of Christ. You hand out those cards, and this church, the one thing you must always do is, and then leave a few blank lines, and then flip it over. And this church, the one thing you must never do is, and if you left some blank lines, and you just started passing them around to who? To everybody. To people who have visited the service here, maybe even if it was just one time, or maybe they've come a few times. To people who've left this congregation, whether that's because they've fallen away or they've moved elsewhere and placed membership in a different place. Or people that have been longtime members here or recently have placed membership. What would people say about the congregation here and the things that must always be done and are always true and the things that must never be practiced or never be done to the degree that we compile? How much similarity would there be? How much correlation? How much difference? But tell us a lot about who we are as the people of God. One of the things that God wants for his family, locally and universally, is spiritual health. And there's some marks that can identify and help us to figure out whether or not we're healthy congregations and how we can increase that health if we really are. You start making your way through the New Testament, and we talked about Jesus' church and the worship hour and what Jesus says in Matthew 16. And on the rock foundation, the rock solid foundation of him being the Christ, that he would build his church. I want you to appreciate, we're going to talk about six things. I'm going to go ahead and tell you six marks of a healthy church. We'll talk about that this morning in the Bible class. And we'll go to several different places. But everything we're going to discuss really has as its bedrock the book of Acts. The book of Acts, of course, the epistles tell us a great deal about the New Testament church. But the book of Acts is live footage of the church in motion. It's the way the church was behaving and operating in the early days in the first century, and it teaches us a great deal about how they function. The New Testament letters tell us what they were supposed to be about, corrects mistaken ideas doctrinally, and encourages them to press on to greater heights and greater depths. But in the book of Acts, what you have is a pristine picture of New Testament Christianity as God originally intended it. You think about Acts chapter 2, and people became Christians when they responded to Peter's message. Acts 2:41 says, then those that gladly received his words were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Great fear came on every soul. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. All that were believers were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to anybody as every individual had need. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their meat with gladness and singleness and unity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the church or to their number day by day those that were being saved. Acts 2:41 down through the end of the chapter in verse 47. And as you make your way throughout the book of Acts, there are other summary statements that Luke gives us, like Acts 9:31 about the church being in harmony and in unity together. Or Acts 4:32 through 35, all the believers were of one heart and one soul. That's not to say in the book of Acts that there weren't any problems in the church. There were. Widows and how we should distribute among the Grecians and the Hebrews in Acts chapter 6. Matters of church discipline and dishonesty, Ananias and his wife in Acts chapter 5. The splitting and parting of ways and doubling of the work between Paul and Barnabas, Acts 15 and verse 36. Do the Gentiles keep the Jewish laws of kosher and the laws of circumcision or not? The Jerusalem conference of Acts 15. But in all of their problems and issues, they solved them because they were gospel-centered and gospel-focused. And to the degree that we mimic that behavior, it's to that very same degree that we'll be a healthy church. Here's what I want you to think about as we go through the lesson in the Bible class hour. As we talk about these six marks, I just want you to think about the local congregation here. Think about the church as a whole collectively and say to yourself, in the areas where we're doing well, let's continue to soar. In the areas where we're not, let's be humble enough to allow the Bible to correct us. And as was already prayed earlier, let us do our best to spiritually tighten up and go on the way that God. It won't do any good to run up against Bible passages in your life as an individual or as a group collectively. And we try to justify ourselves and say, well, we would be doing that, but we're not because of. But just to humble ourselves and say, God, we want to please you. We want to glorify you. We want to be the healthy church that you died for us to be. So here are the six marks. Number one. A healthy church is marked by solid biblical teaching. Acts 2:42, right after people became Christians, the Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching and the instruction. And this makes sense. You think about people becoming Christians, that first Pentecost, after Peter preaches that sermon. And those individuals, though they were steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, would have to in some ways have their thinking reshaped and reoriented to be in harmony with what the apostles are now teaching about Jesus and his relationship to the Old Testament. So John 5:39, Jesus says, everything that's written in those scriptures that you know and believe and adore are written about me. In Luke 24 and verse 44, he tells his disciples, everything written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled concerning me. So this idea of continuing steadfastly or devoted in the apostles' doctrine would definitely include Jewish Christians in the first century being further educated and enlightened about the way the Old Testament predicts the coming of Jesus and what that means about the passages they studied their entire lives. But even in Gentile territories, even in places that weren't familiar with the Old Testament, as the gospel went into those places, Ephesians 4:23 talks about a renewing of the mind, because that's what Christianity is. After all, we're asking people to completely change and reorient their way of thinking. And the way the Holy Spirit describes that is having a brand new mind and a brand new way of seeing things. Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. How does that happen? Solid biblical teaching. One of the marks of a healthy church is there's solid biblical teaching that comes out of the pulpit, as I know you all enjoy and receive at Westside. It's what Paul told Timothy, preach the word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. It's a proper handling of the scriptures and the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It's where Jesus is upheld and exalted and members are encouraged. Acts 17:11. Search the scriptures every day to see whether or not these things are true. But not just to search and see whether these things are true. Once the scriptures are searched and once these things are verified to be true, we comply and bring ourselves into submission and obedience. Solid biblical teaching. What does that look like? It means you should expect to hear sermons from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You should expect to hear sermons that are apologetic in nature and offer a defense and a well-reasoned response to why we believe the things we believe and practice the things that we practice. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. You should expect to hear deep lessons that challenge seasoned Christians and also simple but impactful lessons that bring along individuals that are newer Christians. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that by it you may grow, and in all things exalting the person of Jesus Christ, to whom we owe all of our faithfulness and our allegiance. One of the marks of a healthy church is a place of solid biblical teaching, a place where you can come and open up your Bible and you expect to hear passages not simply quoted and mentioned, but unpacked and explained in a way that you don't walk away saying, you know what, that was a great lesson and God did some amazing things some 2,000, 4,000, 6,000 years ago. No, a place where the Bible is not only taught in its ancient and historical context, but also where it gets all up in your business, invades your privacy and says, here's what God expects of you right now, based on what happened way back then. Solid biblical teaching transforms us as people of God as we have an encounter with the text itself and realize God has something to say to us. It's a place where we don't just hear a person's feelings and ideas, but it's also not a college course where there's just abstract theory and ideas and we never apply it to ourselves, but we're challenged. But it's not just in the pulpit. It's in the Bible classes. It's where individuals say, you know what, we're going to teach the word of God at the age appropriate level to the individuals that are in these classes, and we want them to develop and grow in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. It's what's said about Ezra. You remember when the Israelites were coming back from Babylonian captivity in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10? It says this about Ezra. Ezra was a scribe, and Ezra prepared his heart. Ezra 7:10, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. In a healthy church, the people that are teaching the children's Bible classes would never just glance at the Bible curriculum right before they were about to come in and just read it to the kids like a newspaper. No, individuals would put in effort and would do like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when he was a child, he spoke as a child. He reasoned on their level, made it fun and applicable, and taught them from an early stage. It's right to be excited about spiritual things. It's right to love Jesus and see this as a good time, more than just cold, hard Bible facts disjointed from your life. This is your truest reality. Sometimes we come to assemblies like this one and we say, okay, we're about to worship God, and now let's worship, we serve, and let's go back out into the real world. According to the Bible, this is the realest world there is. The world out there is the fake world with sin and violence and disappointment and heartbreak. This is the real world that everybody's ultimately heading to that has faith in Christ. There is no truer reality than this one. And solid biblical teaching regularly reminds us of that reality. And one of the marks of a strong and healthy church is that the Bible is exalted. What does Paul write in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? All scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. And we handle the Bible like that. It's useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We believe God's word has the answer. Listen, the Bible doesn't change, but we do. The Bible doesn't change, but we do. And so what that means is, in a healthy church, we're always trying our beliefs by scripture. We don't say, we know we're right, we're always doing it this way because it's the way we've always done it. No, expedients expire. And we need to love God enough and be flexible enough to say, you know what? We want to make sure we hold fast to the truth. But can we say old truths, recently forgotten, in new and fresh ways that'll challenge people? Is what we've always done, the way we've always done it, the best way to do it in this age and in this generation? The sons of Issachar in 2 Chronicles 12:32, they were wise men who understood the times and knew what they ought to do. As the kingdom was being transferred from Saul to David, they knew we're going to honor God, love Torah, do the right things, but we're in a new age and we want to make sure we do it to the good and glory of God. We're not in love with our methods. We're in love with his message. And that'll come across as we seek to honor and glorify God, and we're scouring the scriptures to check, have we missed anything? Have we emphasized anything to the detriment of other things? Solid and balanced biblical teaching. Paul says this in Acts 20, 26 and 27 to the elders that are gathered there. He says, I'm pure from the blood of all men, because I haven't shrunk back from declaring unto you all the counsel of God. Acts 20, 26 and 27. He says, if it was in the word of God and it was profitable and useful, he said, I wanted to teach it. I wanted you to know it. And you'll know you're in a healthy church when that happens, when all of God's word is taught and received, even the parts that make us uncomfortable. We don't just say what God says. We also say it with the tone that God says it. And when God is shouting about something in scripture and saying this is important, and when God emphasizes something over and over again, we want to emphasize that very same thing. And we want to be in harmony with God. Maybe you've seen this before, the food pyramid. You know, there are different ones of these and they change over time, but you can look up several different food pyramids. There are some things in all of them that are always standard. That one at the top is always saying, this is what your body needs the least of. I know some of us have this flipped upside down in our hearts and minds, but it's not right, okay? At the top is always the oily and fatty foods. It's always the sugar. It's always the donuts. And what they're saying is, eat sensibly or you'll be sick. Healthy biblical churches are saying the same thing. Eat sensibly or you'll be sick. If you emphasize doctrine to the neglect of devotion, you'll be sick. If you emphasize devotion and heart to the neglect of sound biblical and healthy teaching and doctrine, you'll be spiritually sick. What's the goal? To be balanced, to preach the whole counsel of God, to say everything about everything that God says in the way that God says it. And that takes a lifetime. That's not done in any one sermon or any one season of the church's life. But one of the marks of a healthy church is solid biblical teaching, where we realize truth doesn't fear investigation. It invites it. We want to be the people of 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test everything. Hold fast to what's good. Whatever we're doing that's right, we want to continue in it and be encouraged. And whatever we're doing that's not right, we want to turn from it and do the things that God would have us to do. Here's number two. All the points won't be that long, so that's good news. All right, number two, gospel culture and relationships. One of the marks of a healthy church is gospel culture and relationships. Suppose somebody asked you this question, what is culture? How would you define that? What is culture? I know it says gospel culture and relationships, but what is culture? There's a lot of fancy definitions, okay? But a simple definition for culture is the way we do things around here. That's culture. That's your culture, the way we do things around here. Here's the kick about culture, especially as it relates to a church, especially as it relates to Christian circles. You can't read culture. Your culture is not what's on your About Me section in the drop-down thing in the, on the church's website. Who we are, every church has it. We've got it at Cumberland Trace. Who we are, and we tell people about ourselves. That's great. That's what we believe. That's not our culture. Our culture is how we do things around here. And the only way you're going to know, you can't read culture. You've got to get among people. And you'll just see. You'll feel the vibe. You'll see what are these people really all about. And you know what our culture is supposed to be about? Gospel culture in relationships. This is important. It's not just gospel and doctrine. It's where what we teach and profess has so influenced us that it changes the way we engage and interact with other people. And one of the marks of a healthy church is not just sound doctrine coming from the pulpit. Mike and Adam are going to preach the truth. But it's as that doctrine actually permeates the congregation and it changes the way we do relationships with each other. Amen. Listen to Jesus in John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. By this will all men know you're my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. We know that. Do we practice it? That's the challenge. Romans 15 and verse 7 in that section, Romans 14 and 15, those chapters together, talk about matters of judgment and when there's differences that God allows. And you're not trying to convince anybody of your position in those areas. Romans 15, 7, Paul says, receive and welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. It's gospel culture and relationships. I heard about a man who's a preacher who encountered a wayward member of his congregation in a grocery store. This person hadn't been to church in a long time. And when he encountered her, he did what you would do. He started having a conversation with her about her spirituality. And he said, look, we miss you at the church. We want to see you back. And she said, oh, church is very important to me. I plan to be back in due time. I've got a lot going on in my life right now. And my life's pretty messed up. And I wouldn't dare come into that church building with my life and all the problems that I have. I couldn't hold my head up in there. But once I get myself straight, once I get my life back right, then I'll be back among the people of God. And in time, I'll be a symbol of the people of God. But right now, I've got some things to work on. I've got some things to fix. I know people say that everywhere. And I know some of that is on the fault of individuals who just wrongly profess and think to themselves that church is the place. I've got to have it all figured out before I come. But if it's the case that people have digested that kind of thinking because we've created a culture that says church is the place that you come to when your life is in right standing and it's the place you run from when your life is in upheaval, it's to that degree that we don't have gospel culture in our relationships. If people get the idea that my life's in turmoil right now and I would not feel at home among the people of God, not encouraging me to sin, not holding my hands up in unrighteousness, but hey, I'm going through a divorce. I've got children that are out of step and not doing right. I've lost my job and my finance. If somebody's in that circumstance and the first thought is, there's no way I could go. My church, we're the kind of people, everybody's buttoned up. Or at least everybody has professed that they are and have communicated this idea. Hey, nobody ever confesses sin where I worship. I would never, if I ever fell and stumbled, I would never say 1 John 1 and verse 9, James 5, 16. I would never show any kind of spiritual weakness, that kind of thing. It may not be frowned upon. It's just not welcomed and encouraged. It's to that degree, no matter how much gospel we preach, it's to that degree that we haven't really professed it. And I'm not saying that that's happening. I'm just saying if we're going to be a healthy church, if we're going to be the people of God, we can't just preach gospel doctrine. We've got to have it in our culture and in our relationships, where it actually changes the way we engage with one another. We hear about the gospel of grace, but then we actually go out and live the gospel of grace in our relationships with each other, and it makes a difference. Jesus could have said anything in John 13. Aren't you impressed when he says, by this will all men know you're my disciples? That doesn't mean that nothing else matters, but it does mean nothing else matters more. By this will all men know you're my disciples. If you have love one toward another, what does that mean? It means suppose somebody came in among us and they said, oh, great. These people take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. They sing a cappella, congregational, reciprocal singing. Ephesians 5:19. They call themselves by a biblical description, the Church of Jesus Christ, Romans 16:16. They baptize for the forgiveness of sins, full immersion, just like the Bible says. And if God looked down on us and said, well, those just couldn't be my people because they don't love one another like I've commanded them to. We don't want that to be said of us. And so we've got to have gospel culture in our relationships. Neptune is the first planet to be discovered by mathematical processes and not by human observation. In the 1800s, John Couch Adams and some of his researchers saw what they described as irregular orbiting in and around Uranus. They hadn't seen Neptune, but this is what they thought to themselves. Something is happening out there because Uranus is moving in such a way that there must be another planet. There must be some other force that's sort of making this gravitational pull, and there's something, we can't see it yet. And you know what they did? The researchers got together, they did the calculations based on the movements that they saw, and they discovered Neptune. People haven't seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, but the same thing's supposed to happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. They're supposed to say, you know what? I went to the Westside Church of Christ. I've never seen Jesus. I've never really read the New Testament. There's some kind of gravitational pull. There's an irregular behavior among these people that can only be explained if the Nazarene really was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And I'll just do the calculations based on what Jesus says and how Jesus says people are going to live and respond based on these realities being true of their lives. They can make the connections, though they haven't seen him. They know because they see it in us. I know this is right because in John 17, Jesus says that. In verse 20 and 21, he's praying to the Father right before he goes to the cross, and he says, neither do I pray for these alone, speaking of the 12, but for them also which will believe on me through their word, that they might all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also might be one in us, that the world might know that you've sent me. How's the world going to figure it out? They'll just see their regular behavior, their forgiveness that they can't find anywhere else. The love and the compassion, the grace and the mercy, the encouragement, the upholding of one another's hands. And when they see it, they'll know we're Christians as we sing by our love. Here's number three. One of the marks of a healthy church is to be mission-minded. You know this is true when you read the book of Acts. Jesus told the disciples, you remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly what the early Christians did. Acts chapter 2, the gospel is preached in Jerusalem, and then it starts to make its way in and around Judea. By the time you get to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, there's the death of Stephen. God uses that as this opportunity for the church to scatter and preach. Acts 8 and verse 4 says, then those that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere, and they were preaching the word. It's a fulfillment of Jesus' words in the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Jesus says, go and disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mark 16, 15. Go and preach the gospel to all creation. One of the marks of a healthy church is it's a church that's mission-minded. A church where all of the events aren't necessarily about us and what's going to make us feel good, but about how we can reach people. Reach people where? In the entirety of the world. There are unreached places. And the budget and the elders get together and say, now what can we do about unreached places where the gospel hasn't gone? And can we support anybody? Or can we do anything to make sure Bibles go to those places and people who have never heard that they might hear? And what about people right here, right where we live, right around Midland, that, hey, we want them to know and hear and believe and obey the gospel, and we're mission-minded as a people. Now, right now, there's a lot of talk about missions and about evangelism and about how we do this, but here's one of the things we've got to keep in mind. One of the marks of a healthy church is the church is mission-minded. Mission work, evangelism, it's not a program. It's not something that we've got to like have a pep rally to do and we've got to have a seminar and then like once we get the program and if we get all the right tools, it doesn't work that way. It's no surprise that the New Testament doesn't have any one cookie cutter method on how this is done in every context for every individual. The New Testament's not structured that way. It's structured this way. The love of Jesus catches the hearts of the people of God. And once that happens, they just go and tell other people what he's done for them. And everybody in the church has a role to play in this. Not everybody's going to be a preacher or a teacher. Sometimes in Bowling Green, we talk about bringers, teachers, and keepers. And everybody in that process is involved in evangelism and is a success to that degree. Everybody. Some people are the kinds of members of the church, they're bringers. If you invite somebody, they'll come. I've invited all sorts of people. They will not come, okay? I've tried. I invite people. I talk to people at the barber. They won't come. Some people are bringers. They say, hey, would you like to come to worship with me? Some of you had this happen this very weekend, and thank God for you. Bring people, ask them to come, and they come. That's evangelism. Some people are teachers. You know the material. You've studied the New Testament, and the Bible says that you have the gift of teaching, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. The Bible doesn't say everybody has to have that. That everybody's guilty of being a weak Christian. If you've never had a Bible study where you did all the work from stem to stern, Paul says some people have the gift of teaching, and that may be your role. And then there are other individuals, they're involved in the keeping. That is, they're the individuals that once a person obeys the gospel, they sort of spiritually guard the back door so that individuals don't slip out, and they encourage and they say, hey, would you like to serve? Would you like to help? Would you like to come alongside and help me teach a class or be engaged? And it's to that degree, all of those are ingredients and components and parts of biblical evangelism. Romans 10, 13 through 15, Paul talks about this. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in verse 14, he says, how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? And how they call on him on whom they've never heard? He talks about not all having obeyed the gospel, but faith coming through hearing and hearing through the words of Jesus Christ and the gospel having gone out throughout all the world. One of the marks of a healthy church is it's a church that's mission-minded, where the members of the congregation are regularly talking about people that they're reaching out to with the gospel, about plans to share the gospel in our communities and beyond our communities, where we wake up thinking we've got a mindset and a mental list of people that we want to see become Christians, and we think evangelistically about saving souls, where Jesus' priority is our priority, and we want to see our friends and loved ones come to Jesus, and we do our part in making that a reality. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. We don't intend to just keep house. We want to be people that cover the world with the gospel just like Jesus always intended, because that's what Christianity is. Here's number four. One of the marks of a healthy church is strong leadership. One of the marks of a healthy church is there is strong leadership. In Ephesians 4, go ahead and turn your Bible to Ephesians 4 and notice what Paul says in verses 11 down through verse 16. Ephesians 4, after Paul's talked about unity and about Jesus ascending into heaven, and when he ascended, he left gifts behind, as he quotes from Psalm 68. One of the things he says here is, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors that teach and some evangelists. And he says this was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, until we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ in verse 13. Verse 14, that we won't be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but instead speaking the truth in love in verse 15, so that we can grow up to him who is the fullness of all things. That's Jesus. One of the marks of a healthy church is strong leadership. There's two aspects to this. The first aspect is the current eldership is strong as far as the Bible's concerned. Men that are qualified, not perfect, not sinless, but men who are qualified. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Titus 1, 5 through 11. Men that are spiritually mature, that love the church of Jesus Christ. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 5. And Peter says, I also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And then he talks about the kind of characteristics that need to be true about those who shepherd the family of God. And you'll know one of the marks of a healthy church is we've got strong leaders. Here's one of the things to keep in mind about the eldership and about how the eldership engages with the congregation. The local eldership in any congregation, Westside Church of Christ in Midland, Cumberland Trace Church of Christ in Bowling Green, any congregation anywhere, the current eldership is strong and biblically qualified, but they are not the standard for God's people as far as what the eldership requirements are. Because if we do that, if we say, well, here's what the eldership's all about, and here's the highest as we can go, they become the ceiling. No, the qualifications as they're listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 is always the standard. We must always keep the bar as high as God has set it. We don't need to make the bar any higher than God set it or that his expectations any more unrealistic for people. But we want to say what we want people to aspire to is the office as God has given it to us. And we want individuals to be encouraged. Paul expected that people would desire the office in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And to the degree that men occupy the office in such a way that people coming up say to themselves, well, I'd never want to be an elder. That's a tough job. It's to that degree that we haven't modeled it the way that God would have us to. Because Paul just anticipated that people would want to become leaders in the church. And strong leadership is one of the marks of a healthy church. It also, in the second place, involves men that aren't yet elders, but that will be, or that can be, where there's this sort of purposeful training and bringing other individuals along, where the eldership is not a closed-off community, where, hey, we're our own buddy system. No, instead, where we're looking down the line and saying, you know what, we think this individual may have what it takes in the future. We want these individuals to be thinking about spiritual things and how they may be able to come in. They may be able to add things to the eldership. It's where men are not intimidated by, well, he knows the Bible better than we do. He's got leadership qualifications that might intimidate us. He might rock the boat of what we've got set up. This isn't our church. It's not our family. It's God's family. And there's a chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, and we want the best for the kingdom of God. And so we want to train men and be purposeful about doing so. Making sure there are classes and lessons that are taught that stir men to greater faithfulness, where women that serve in various capacities in the church are encouraged to use their gifts to the good and glory of God. And they're not micromanaged as the elders no doubt oversee, but entrust them as God-fearing women who love the kingdom of God to carry out their duties in a way that honors and pleases God. Strong leadership is one of the marks of a healthy church. Zig Ziglar said, the only thing worse than training up great leaders and having them leave your organization is having them untrained and having them stay. The only thing worse than training up great leaders and having them leave is leaving them untrained and having them stay. No church can rise above her leaders. And you just start reading through the New Testament. It's impressive. In Acts chapter 6, they're there and they're talking about what are we going to do about the widows that are being neglected and the daily distribution of the bread. And they say, hey, pick you out seven men among you, full of good report and of the Holy Spirit, and men of good faith, and we'll set them over this work. As you read about the early church, there's no doubt they limited the number to seven because there would have been a host of men that stepped up and said, we want to do this and we can serve. The Holy Spirit says, just give me seven. And one of the marks of a healthy church is we're developing men who will be able to take up the mantle and be able to serve in a grand capacity and lead the people of God. Where there are meetings and conversations that are had about how we're going to take the work forward. Where we don't put the church on autopilot, but we're always thinking of how we can develop and grow and prosper to the good and glory of God. Where we study the scriptures, we know the flock, and the flock knows us. There was a book written about the eldership years ago where the title was, They Smell Like Sheep. Because they've been among God's people. It's one thing to say we're biblically organized and we've got the right structure and we've got people in the right positions, but it's a different thing entirely to say we're functioning properly. We don't just have the right titles, we also have the right function, and we're not just doing things in the right names, but we're carrying things out in the right way. Elders, Ephesians 4, we looked at 11 through 16, preachers and deacons don't do the work for the saints, but they equip the saints for the work of ministry. Meaning they come alongside and give individuals the tools needed to be effective themselves. And that's one of the marks that a church is healthy. Here's number five, serious morality. One of the marks of a healthy church is a church is serious about morality. Nijay Gupta wrote a book called Strange Religion recently. He's a New Testament scholar. And he talks about what made Christianity different in comparison to all of the other religions in the first century. All of the various idolatrous religions of the ancient world. He even throws Judaism in there. He says there's a lot of things different in each of these chapters. But one of the things he highlights that set Christianity apart from every other world religion was this point. The Christians were serious about morality and about holy living. And in the ancient world, the Roman Empire, where everything went however it was supposed to go, and people had license to practice whatever, however they wanted to, the Christians came alongside and called disciples of Jesus Christ to a high and holy standard. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter 1 and notice what Peter says in verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, Peter's echoing the words of Leviticus 11 and verse 44. And he says, but as he who has called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct, as it is written, be holy for I'm holy. It's where we realize nobody's sinless in the kingdom of God. Everybody sins and falls short of the glory of God. But we hold ourselves to a standard that says we want to be the people that God's called us to be. We're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So what does that mean? We're going to watch our speech. Ephesians 4:25 says, lie not one to another, but speak truth, everyone with his neighbor. We're going to guard our hearts against lust. Matthew 5:28-30. We're going to watch our attitudes and our pride, and don't give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:26-27. That is, don't give the devil a launching pad in our lives. And we won't say about ourselves when it comes down to serious morality, well, that's what they say in the church. I mean, that's what they think about modesty. And I know there's all kinds of room for scruples and for personal convictions for each individual. But there is a base and a bottom line where we say it is our goal and our desire to please and to glorify God. And we're serious about Christian living. We don't have a holier-than-thou attitude, but we have a desire that says we want to reflect the holiness of our God. And one of the marks of a healthy church is sin's not laughed at. It's not a fun thing. It's not something that people take lightly. Proverbs 14 and verse 9 says, fools make a mock at sin. They think, well, that's really no big deal. It's just a joke. Read throughout the New Testament and see. Paul talks about the grace of God and forgiveness for our wrongdoings and our shortcomings. But it's serious about Christian living and about us bringing our lives into conformity with Jesus Christ. It is the spiritual advertisement of the world. Our lives are supposed to say to people, we are billboards of God's grace. And while none of us have it all figured out, our lives are supposed to say to the world that's watching and has God's permission to look in on us, here's what happens to a human heart when the grace of God gets a hold of it. Here's what happens to a human heart when the grace of God gets a hold of it. Here's how you're changed and shaped and reformed. You're the same person, but everything about you is different. One of the ways to think about this is with orange juice. Anybody drink orange juice? You like orange juice? Shake or nod. Yes? What about after you brush your teeth? Well, see, listen, it's the same orange juice. What's different? Your palate's different. Orange juice is orange juice, but after you brush your teeth, your palate's different, and it makes a difference in you as a person. Somebody says, well, nobody's perfect. Everybody sins. That's right. But if you're a Christian, your palate's different. And now when you sin, there's a contrition where you didn't think twice about it before. You said and thought and did things, and you were your own master and Lord. You never felt guilty. You never thought twice. What's different? Our palates are different. Because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and it makes a difference in how we engage. The sin that should bother us the most in the world is our own, because it's the only sin that ultimately we can do anything about. And one of the marks of a healthy church is we're serious about our morality. I know the world's dark. I understand that. I despise it as much as you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, though, Paul says, you know, we kind of expect the world to behave like the world. And we can spend all of our time talking about how dark it is out there. But what we should be focused on is making sure that the darkness doesn't get in here. If anybody claims to be a Christian, a brother, a disciple, Paul says, and doesn't uphold these standards, it's with that person that we should take issue and do our best to win people in the world who are completely ignorant of God's standards to the grace that has gracefully changed us. Here's the last one, number 6. One of the marks of a healthy church is it's a heaven-focused place. Philippians 3:20-21, Paul says, our citizenship or our conversation is in heaven, and from there we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change and fashion our lowly bodies so that it might be like his glorious body according to the power by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. One of the things to keep in mind about church is it's not our desire or it shouldn't be our goal to become experts or professionals at doing church. The church is ultimately about getting to the next step, which is getting to glory with God. There's a sense in which the local congregation is a prerequisite for eternity with God. Just think about this. Who was your fifth grade teacher? You remember your fifth grade teacher? Your fifth grade teacher probably loved you, loved your classroom. But if you're going to be a good fifth grade teacher, you've got to instruct and love those children with also one eye on the door, knowing to yourself, they're going to sixth grade. I'm training them for sixth grade. I love them, but they're not. If they stay here, I've failed them. I want them to move on. Algebra 1 is not designed to simply make you fall in love with Algebra 1. It's designed to prep you for what? For Algebra 2. You've got to move on. That's the goal. And one of the marks of a healthy church is the membership, the leadership, the preachers, the teachers, the members are saying, are people in this congregation ready to meet God? The things we're talking about, the things we're studying, are we teaching, emphasizing, and practicing the kinds of things that when a person finally meets God face to face, they'll say to themselves, I've been looking forward to this moment all my life. I've been trained and prepared for this very moment. Or are we so caught up in peripheral issues? Are we so caught up in perfecting church that we've forgotten this in and of itself is not the goal? It's a prerequisite for where God wants us to go. That doesn't mean that the church is important. It makes her all the more important and valuable because it's the spiritual vehicle by which we're ultimately transported into the eternal presence of God. Man and his wife started the U-Haul company in about the 1940s. He had gotten out of the military and he couldn't find a trailer company that would help him transport his stuff from where he lived in California. He wanted to get to Oregon. So he hooked up his own trailer and carried his own belongings. And after that, he said to his wife, you know, we could do this for other people and charge them money and we could make a fortune. And they did. Now, wherever you go, when you see a U-Haul truck, what do you think? Somebody is moving something somewhere. There is nothing permanent about a U-Haul truck. Every time you see one, you know, whether it's in town, whether it's just moving one thing from stores to another place, everything about a U-Haul truck suggests something or someone is moving. When people see a sign outside of our building that says the Church of Jesus Christ, they ought to be thinking, that's a moving company. Nothing about that sign says anything about these people being permanent residents here. This world is not our home. We're passing through looking forward to the new world, 2 Peter 3:13. 1 Peter 1:3 through 5, Peter talks about our hope, which is incorruptible, unfading, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by faith and the power of God, ready to be revealed in the very last time. Everything about a healthy church says, now you've come here, you've obeyed the gospel. We're glad you're a member. But we intend to do everything we can to help you be ready when moving day comes. We want you to remember to lay up treasures there and not here. We want to instruct you in the things you can take and the things you cannot. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. One of the marks of a healthy church is it says to the membership, you've got a great appointment day coming. And it's our responsibility to make sure you're prepared and ready. And we want you to help us to be ready for where every one of us is ultimately going. We don't want to become professional churchgoers. We're pointing ourselves toward heaven. Because that's where our ultimate citizenship is. We're looking forward to a new body, a new reality, a new existence. And everything in our conversation, everything in our conduct, everything in our emphasis should be pointed in that direction. And to the degree that we get too comfortable here, it's to that degree that we've lost our focus about what it's all supposed to be about there. You know you're in a healthy church when people talk about heaven, sing about heaven, look forward to heaven, long for heaven. And they don't view the second coming of Jesus as the day that's going to ruin all the plans for all the stuff they really want to do. That's all they've been living their whole lives for to begin with. Jesus wants the church to be healthy. We talk about sound teaching. Sound teaching is just a way of saying healthy instruction. And we receive that from scriptures to the degree that our teaching is biblically sound and healthy. We teach the whole counsel of God. It's where we have gospel culture in our relationships where people wouldn't dare say, yep. It's just like I expected, just like the world. It's a hierarchy of who knows who. Yep, there's just as much gossip in the fellowship hall as there is in the break room on my job. You know, nobody talks to me. I'm invisible at school, and I come here, and it's exactly what I expected, or worse, it's better there than here. No, where the gospel has permeated our relationships, it makes a difference. Where we're mission-minded and we're outward-focused, not in a programmatic sort of this is how you have to do it kind of way, but just in a the gospel's caught the love of our hearts, and we can't help but talk about it with other people. Strong leadership, where we say those that are currently elders aren't held to a level of perfection, but of persistent spiritual growth and bringing others along to do the very same thing. Where we're serious about morality, not in an uppity, stuffy way that says I'm better than you and I'm the spiritual police for everybody else, but in a way that says this is what happens when the grace of God catches hold of a human heart. And we're heaven focused. We love our relationships here. But we know this is really the spiritual appetizer for the eternal feast in the banquet of God around the heavenly throne at his table. Amen. Let us pray. God, thank you for the church here at Westside. Thank you for the elders, the preachers, for every member that makes up this congregation. Thank you for your people in every place. Remind us that spiritual strength isn't measured by numbers, by human metrics, by the things we sometimes emphasize and think we can see, but by a deep, spiritual, and rich relationship with you. May we examine our hearts and our lives, our gatherings, our emphasis. May we be heaven-focused. May we be spiritually healthy. To that degree, may we go out into the world and invite other people, not into our perfection, but into your goodness and into the grace of God that can change their lives just as it has changed every one of us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.